Bibles to the letter of 2 Peter. Continue our study of the epistles of Peter and move into 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you for carrying Peter along by your Holy Spirit and causing him to write this piece of your word. We ask, Father, that you would fill each of us, that as we gather before you to hear your word, to lay our lives open to the message of your word, we pray that your Spirit would fill us, that your Spirit would bring us to the point of hearing your word in the depth of our being, hearing the blessing of our relationship with you because of what you have accomplished by your power and your authority and by the revelation of the work of your Spirit through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, and our text is really the first four verses, but we're going to read the first 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This much that we read from God's word, but please keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along. And there's also an outline for you on the back side of the confession and assurance reading. Twenty years ago, there was a crisis in the Midwest. The soybeans had been planted. God had given rain, a little too much rain. The sun came out and warmed the soil. Everybody was excited. The seeds started to swell. They started to sprout, and the very beginnings of the shoots started to grow. And then it got hot, terribly hot, and it baked the surface of the soil. And the little sprouts that had been growing up turned around because they couldn't penetrate the hard soil, and they started growing down. And everyone was afraid that they were going to lose the entire soybean crop because all of the sprouts were growing in the wrong direction. But there was hope. If there could just be a light stirring of the soil in some way, if there could just be some way to very lightly break this crust, if the Lord would send another rain shower to soften, or something else could happen. And so, night and day, with great urgency, because every millimeter of growth in the wrong direction meant loss of income in following months. Tractors were going day and night, pulling drags and rakes and anything that they could find to break the little crust of soil. I know the story because I spent many hours planted in the seat of a tractor trying to help provide the blessings of our family, that they would have income. Because it was 20 years ago last week that we left Liberia, and it was probably 20 years ago this week that I spent day and night in the seat of the tractor trying to bring back the soybeans. Peter writes a second letter to the churches of modern Turkey, and he says, I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them to stir you up. To stir you up by way of reminder. And he's concerned that the seeds of faith in the church have sprouted, but he's concerned that they're growing in the wrong direction. That the opposition has come and it's created a hardship, and they've turned away. You know, you think about this, that this setting applies in a way that we face. For example, have you ever faced insult or ridicule or displeasure at just the very action of being a Christian so that you shut down? There ever been a time when you were excited about something in the church and people around you didn't share your excitement, so you shut it down. Just kept it to yourself. Have you ever hit hardship and felt that God was not providing for you, that He was not faithful, that He had actually closed off even the avenue of prayer? And in that hardship, did you find yourself actually becoming more distant or more intimate? A hardship that caused us to grow in the wrong direction. Have you ever heard a new teaching that caught your ear and you thought, oh, wow, I've never heard that before, and you started following that new teaching, and it pulled you from true biblical teaching? Have you ever read the Bible to see what's in it for you? Have you ever been caught up in this thing to read the Bible for all the promises that you can claim for yourself? Peter's distraught by a new teaching. He's distraught by an activity that's a change in biblical truth. And I've come to think that the greatest strategy that the devil has devised is the concept that the Bible's about us. The history and the context of the Scriptures are neutralized. The purpose and the direction and the intent are gone. Everything is about us. But when Jesus met the disciples after the resurrection and He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, He said, thus it is written, to know the sufferings of Christ, to raise the Christ on the third day, and to have preached upon the name of Him repentance for forgiveness of sins and for the nations. Jesus says, thus it is written, that every part of the Bible is to show us Christ. And our misuse of that word is to lead us in the wrong direction. Our very claim of that popular promise of Jeremiah 29:11, that God has wonderful plans for us, plans to prosper us, should be read in the context of Jeremiah 29:1. It's a letter written in history, a letter telling people that they are going to go through the most significant time of turmoil in their lives. That they are going to have upheaval, trouble, death. Their constant companion is going to be struggle and strife. And most will not survive. And then, at the end of all of this, God will make clear His purpose and His plan and His direction. And Jeremiah 29, brothers and sisters, should point us to the resurrection hope, not to our abstract hope to be rich. It should point us to the resurrection hope of being people restored in the resurrection of Jesus, being given a new life, being given a very new future. It is hope after the time of trouble, not hope in momentary trouble like it's used in our culture. A new teaching. That's a false teaching. Peter's near the end of his life and he knows it. He is serious. He wants the Word of God to be remembered and to be held for what it is. He is direct. He's impatient. He's stern. He's ticked off. And what's happening in the church? He looks at the church and he sees the power of lust and the power of sexuality. He sees the culture of the day wreaking havoc upon the lives of Christians. He sees complacency dulling the edge of Christian living. He sees accommodation to culture. He sees teachers who dilute and twist and redirect the message of the church. He sees new teachings emphasized as a goal. He sees a knowledge that it can be held abstractly that will be by itself a blessing. And he says, don't you realize that even the very knowledge that we uphold is a knowledge of Christ? And any time that we're trying to find a knowledge within in the church that is separated from the Christ, we are laying the bedrock for heresy. And what happens in history? Following 2 Peter, a group of these congregations do not respond to his teaching. And the very next thing on the scene of the church is Gnosticism. And in the second century, it nearly wiped out the church. False teaching nearly destroyed the proclamation of biblical truth. It nearly redirected it and made it so cultural and so seeking after the popular that it nearly killed biblical thought. And we face a redirection of the Scripture in our day that is not unlike that evil. We have fallen into a concept that we are the heroes of the Scripture and it's about us. And brothers and sisters, we are nothing if we are not connected to God and Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is teaching. And that's what he's ticked off about. And that's what he's bringing the church back to realize. That God has given us promises in His Word and we live our lives standing on those promises. And apart from that, we really don't have anything. And so when he speaks about those promises, when he speaks about that activity, he's saying, I'm telling you people, this is who God made you, and it has a bearing on your very life. And so Peter says, you're the church, the people of Christ. Look like Him. Look like the newness that you have been granted in the resurrected Christ. And all of that foundation of the first letter to bring us to that point of union in Christ, he now says, here you are. Now get with it. And crotchety old Peter, nearly death, has no time for niceties. He wants to get it out. And Peter says, Church of Jesus, you need to know that you are planted in the righteousness of Christ. And the church is planted by the Father in the righteousness of Christ. And I know it's a mixing of metaphors for what Peter talks about. Peter would rather speak of us as living stones brought together. But I like the idea or the image of plants that are planted. And it fits the meaning of the words that Peter's using in this passage. For example, the very first verb that Peter uses is a participle to speak of the church as ones who have obtained something as if by lot. They are lucky ones. They are ones who have ripe fruit falling into their lap. And our human nature says, well, they had to buy the ticket to win the lottery. Our human nature says, well, they had to sit under the tree to have the ripe fruit fall into their lap. Well, they had to create the environment for God to work. One commentary speaks of this verb, this sentence, 2 Peter chapter 1, as being the most definite lesson of faith in all of Scripture. That this passage and this choice of words is so distinct and so precise that it cannot be misunderstood. It conveys the sense that there is utter inactivity, there is no proximity, there is no assistance, there is no aid, there is no contribution on our part. And we are brought by God the Father into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's best for us not to think of a person's luck, but of a seed that has been purchased and planted and supplied and brought to that point of even being pushed by God into life. And then we look down at the next verb in the passage in verse 2, to be multiplied, and it's a passive verb. And so we're still not engaged in action. God is still doing it. The action lies outside of the seed or outside of the reader. And then the third verse, God's power has granted to us. So we're still not engaged. God is gifting and God is supplying. In the fourth verb, we are called by God into His glory and His excellence. And we're still not engaged. God is doing it, and we are the recipients of His call. In the fifth verb, He has granted the objects of His gifted call. And He further grants His precious promises that will make us partakers and protect us in the barrier of separation. There is no volition. There is no action. We are, in Peter's language, dead, or in Paul's language, dead, and in Peter's language, we have been given everything. We are the luckiest people on the face of the earth. That's what Peter wants us to see. That we come to faith by the persuasive power of God who plants us in the faith so that we may obtain the blessings of that faith. We are the luckiest people on the face of the earth. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We should read this passage and what Peter wants to convey to the church that is caught up in all kinds of strange things. He wants to convey this sense of awe. To say, do you realize who you are? You are the recipients of the very power and gifting and activity of God to make you something different. To make you alive when you were dead. Second, when we look at Peter's introductory language, we see more of the same. That Peter is a slave who has been purchased by God for the service of God. Peter is an apostle who has been called by God, and he did not deserve that call any more than any other person. And to play with the imagery even more, the church is chosen as if by lot to a standing equal to the apostles. And now we don't talk about office anymore, but we talk about standing or relationship. And we are just like Matthias, the next one that's brought in to relationship with the apostles and the faith in Jesus Christ. That out of the whole group of people that God, by His choice, picks up a few and says, I'm going to make you special above the rest. Now Peter's going to go on to say, so now get with it. This is who you are. Now kick it into gear. I said in the adult Sunday school class this morning that there's an image that Kent Hughes likes to use, and he talks about it being wind in our sails. If there ever was a passage to talk about wind in our sails, this is it. that this concept of what God has done for us should be a gust of wind that fills our sails. And then what Peter is saying in verse 5, he's saying, cut the moorings and let the ship go. Be active in it. But right now, he just wants us to take notice of the ship. He just wants us to take notice of the wind and the sails. He wants us to take notice of being planted simply by the grace of God and to be in a context of growing in the wrong direction. And he wants to stir things up so that we grow properly. And he has to reinforce the foundation to bring us to action. To call to action before reinforcing that foundation would make the church think that there's something within the church. It's all of God. And we are blessed. And we are planted not only by the Father, but we are planted directly in the righteousness of Christ. Now, I told you that Peter is serious and impatient, and he makes his points fast and powerful with carefully chosen words. And we look at the description of the one who's able to carry all this out. And again, Peter hits hard and he fasts and he says, we're talking about the righteousness of the God and Savior Jesus Christ. And now all merit is further cast to the wind, for the standard of righteousness is Almighty God in human flesh. Just as clear as Peter was on our lack of ability and volition and merit, he's equally clear on the nature of Jesus as Almighty God. And he brings the righteousness of Almighty God to the disposal of those who are planted by faith in that righteousness. And if God plants us in righteousness, and if it's in His righteousness, then we are planted, then, beloved, we're planted well, properly, sufficiently, and we're planted to grow. We're not just planted to be. We didn't start it. We don't deserve it. But things start to happen. And the first happening is that Peter's greeting is expanded and fertilized. He wants us to think of even the greeting being energized with meaning. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's identical to the first greeting in the first book that he wrote. But he adds, in the knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord. Or even Jesus the only Lord. The definite article there, that there's only one Lord over the church, and it's Jesus. So instead of the well-wishing grace and peace, Peter desires the church know that God is multiplying grace and peace, and all of a sudden there's a glimmer of participation that we might share in this grace and peace being multiplied, and it's in the knowledge of who we are. Grammatically, we should think about the activity of God in parallel form. We should think about faith in the righteousness of God, and we should think about grace and peace in the knowledge of God. The wellspring of faith, the wellspring of grace and peace are in God. And the atmosphere to encounter these blessings is in the righteousness of God in Christ. And the knowledge of God that Peter's going to pick up is the knowledge of Christ. And so if we're going to talk about growing in knowledge, as people were starting to do, and as the Gnostics certainly did, Peter says, people of the church, the only knowledge that matters is the knowledge of Christ. And so if you want to enhance your knowledge, make it be an enhancement in the knowledge of Christ. Otherwise, you've got nothing. And then he speaks of the church. He commands the church to use knowledge to add to faith, to make it part of the appropriation of God's peace. We spend our whole lives looking for something that we can do to more fully appropriate the blessings of God, and here it is. We may increase our knowledge of God in Christ. So we must be a church that preaches and teaches accordingly. We must provide programs and activities that lead us accordingly. We must ask of our brothers and sisters, where were you when we don't take advantage of these very graces in our midst? And I look at the things that Peter is asking, and I look at the activity of our forefathers and their congregations, and I wonder if we're not missing out because we've lost the evening service. We really need that time to know what God's Word is saying. No wonder Calvin and Luther held daily lectures on the Scriptures. That every day they called the church to come together to hear the Word of God taught, so that they would be strengthened in the knowledge of Christ. And we live our lives making Sunday morning a, well, kind of depends on what's going on type thing. And you all, if I may say that, are more faithful than many of our brothers and sisters when I get together with other pastors and talk about the regular attendance of congregations. But we live in a day where worship as the community of the people of God has become an optional activity. That is a new teaching. That is a new direction. And if you think Peter's ticked off now, can you imagine what Peter and Paul and the writer to Hebrews would say to us about that? They would take us over their knee. They would say to us, don't you understand that faith comes by hearing? And that by the word of Christ proclaimed. Don't you understand the blessings of the community of God's people? Learning together that knowledge, actually being a community to grow in that knowledge. That we grow in life and in godliness. The knowledge is essential to growing in the blessings of our very lives. Calvin says some quarrel about the big word life. He says the answer is simple. All life comes from God, and so the matter is settled. That when the Scripture talks about all things for life coming from us in the knowledge of Christ, he says, done deal. What are we talking about here? It's settled. God's the giver of life. There it is. But before we expand on that or think about that, we need to look at verse 3. And I need to add a word that's missing in the ESV. It's the word likewise, or in the same manner. A pattern has been set in verses 1 and 2, and that pattern is followed in verses 3 and 4. We do not deserve the involvement of God's divine power on our behalf. We are dead. We are undeserving. We are sinful. We are the luckiest people on the face of the earth because Christ's divine nature has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of God who called us to His glory and excellence. Do you see what he is saying in those verses? We have been given the blessing that comes out of Christ's divine nature that provides us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the God who called us to His glory and excellence. And it's just a big cycle. There's a divinely created Ferris wheel, and we get to ride. And we've just been brought in. It never stops. He just keeps putting people on the ride. And in that ride, we grow in glory and excellence. Because God Himself, Christ Himself, has put us on the path of His ascended glory, it becomes another promise in which we may stand. The very cycle of activity is a cycle that God has granted, that God Himself will complete, that God will bring to His own glory in the sense of His own excellence. And we are granted growth in the promises of God. The promises are produced by His activity. The promises that are all yes in Christ. The promises that lead us to waiting for the new heavens and the new earth on which the righteousness dwells. Exact same words from chapter 3:13 are given to us so that through the promises we may become Christ-like. That we are partakers in the very nature of Christ. When we think of this nature of Christ, we need to think about it as Peter describes it. It is, first of all, a contrasting nature. There's a contrast between the nature of Christ and the nature of sinful desires and lust. There is a contrast between the divine nature and our old nature. There is a contrast between being dead and being alive. There is even a contrast between growing in a misdirected way and growing in the promises that God has provided. And we contrast the attainment of this divine nature with a complete lack of anything that we have done so far, and we realize that even sharing in the divine nature is a gift. So all efforts towards becoming gods, to becoming holy, to becoming perfect, any sort of theosis is impossible. It's positively contrary to the text. That this is something that is different than anything that we experience. Secondly, when we think about partaking in the nature of Christ, we need to realize that this is a Christ-dependent name. We should see by now that every blessing we attain is just that, a blessing from Christ. We are the luckiest, most Christ-dependent people on the face of the earth. And thirdly, we become partakers in the nature of Christ as a communal nature. Now, most of you don't even know what the theosis is and that word that I just used a minute ago, and that's good. But some people think that Peter is actually teaching that there's a sense in which we grow into the very nature of Christ to become even as Christ. And it goes so far that we become gods. And it's not just the heresies of the Jehovah's Witness, but there are Christian groups that are laying claim to those same things. But we've already proven that that's false, that there's no room in the text for this, that any sense of this divine nature is always looking to the wow moment of what we've been given in Christ. So to stand in our own holiness, to stand in our own being, to say that we have somehow become with Christ is ridiculous. That God has brought us into a whole new state of being through His effort and His activity. And what Peter is saying is just, wow, are we lucky or what? It's God's grace. He's not leading us to some obscure knowledge that leads to divinity. He wants us to see how far the blessing of Christ carries us. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. He says we are a community of people directed toward the glory of God in Christ. And he says here in this passage that it's through his precious and very great promises we become a community of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter's point is to convey our status as the people in Christ. And he wants to stir us to growth because of the grace that we've been given. By laying the foundation of the thought of who we are, the thought of God blessing us so completely. The nearly inexpressible experience of being the people of Jesus Christ leads Peter to the next point to say, you got to cut it loose and let the ship sail. You can't just have this and you're going to burst. And that's what we do. We look at this and we think, we're nobody. But we're exalted above everybody. And if we start thinking that we are exalted, we're foolish. But to think that we share in Christ and we've been brought into something that is so rich and so wonderful, why wouldn't we immediately respond in three ways? Why wouldn't we immediately want to praise and thank our God for what He has done? And why wouldn't we want to grow in that blessing in every way that we can? And why wouldn't we want to reach out and share the wonders of what we've been given, just in the hope that God would use our stories of Christ as the activity of His Holy Spirit to plant new seeds, to bear new life? We can't become like Christ and not be like Christ. We can't become like Christ and not be thankful people in communion with Christ. We can't become like Christ and not be concerned about the mission of Christ. And so when we capture the wow factor of who we are, then we should start thinking about what the knowledge of Christ means and does as it applies to our lives. And that's what Peter wants. He wants us to grow in grace and peace in the knowledge of Christ. He wants us to be partakers in the very nature of the person of Christ. And that's what He gave us the precious promises for. That in those promises, we grow to be like Christ. And we desire to be like Christ. And we desire all of the things of Christ. Let's pray.
Father, we thank You for speaking to us of just the basic relationship of Your grace. Speaking to us of the wonder of being planted in faith, of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then carrying that further, that we should somehow become people like Christ, and that it is Your power likewise that carries that out. It is Your action, it is Your promises, it is Your persuasive power in those promises that creates something among us. And we thank You, Father. We ask You to fill us with Your Spirit, that our response would be in keeping with Your Word, and that we would be filled with gratitude. That we would be filled with the attitude of Christ, the like-mindedness of Christ, the sacrificial mission of Christ, an incarnational attitude of Christ, that we would humble ourselves in every situation to live so that there would be peace with You in Christ. And use us by Your glory to carry out that mission. To extend the very news of Jesus Christ that will become life. that will be a sharing of the blessings that we have been given that we now hold so dear. So motivate us to know where we stand, to know what you want, to make every effort now to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.